Could we begin by singing hymn 171? 171, He bids us come. His voice we know, and boldly on the waters go to Him, our God and Lord. 171.
He bids us come, His voice we know.
I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And I'd like to do something this morning that I hope will not be a problem to anyone. I'd like, as it were, to skip a stone through some of the incidents in David's life before he became king. And in doing that, I'm going to have to assume a certain measure of understanding and knowledge of what David went through, because time won't allow us to read in detail every incident that we are going to refer to. If you haven't read the story of David in his time of rejection and in his ascension to the throne. I suggest that you read it. And I might mention, although this address is not particularly for young people, but let us remember that in all the occasions to which we will refer this morning, David was only in his 20s, probably his early 20s. That lets some of us that are older off the hook, does it? No, it doesn't. It speaks to all of us. But it speaks particularly to young people because we are living in a day of real difficulty. And I know that it is a wonderful privilege to be able to gather together like this, to have the ways and means to do it, to do so in peace and quietness. And we're thankful for it. But the devil is attacking as never before. And our own poor hearts sometimes form only too ready material for him to work with, don't they? And what I'd like to talk about this morning is discouragement and encouragement. And we are going to find in David's life that there were periods of real discouragement. And we may say at the outset that discouragement ultimately stems from our expecting something from someone and not getting it. Our expecting something from someone and not getting it is the ultimate root of discouragement. Very often it's discouragement because I have expected something from man. It might even be the world. It might be fellow Christians, my brethren. But sometimes discouragement results, and we have to be honest with our hearts and say that discouragement results from our expecting something from the Lord. And when it doesn't happen, or at least not within our time frame and in the way that we expected it, we can be discouraged. Turning then to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we find that David had killed Goliath in the previous chapter and had won a wonderful victory for the Lord and for Israel. But because of that, and because of David's character, because of his ability in warfare, we find that he excited one of the oldest, one of the most prevalent, one of the most devastating of sins in the human heart. Envy. Envy. Wanting someone that, or rather wanting something that someone else has. Something that God has not given me. And we find Saul envies David and eyes him from that day forward. But we notice at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 28, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 28, "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." I believe I'm looking at those who in their hearts have a real desire to please the Lord. I know you do. If you truly belong to Christ, you have a new life in Christ that wants to please Him. And I know that there are many today who really want to please the Lord. But the devil, as we remarked a few moments ago, is using every means in his power in order to attack and to discourage. As we said in the prayer meeting, he's attacking those in some countries with outright persecution, making life so difficult that in some cases, dear believers are giving up and turning away from the name of Christ. In North America, he is using different tactics, and he is attacking us by prosperity, by liberal thinking, by secular humanism, by infidelity that is creeping up on us on every hand, and by challenging in every way the truth of the Word of God. We find here that David not only was the enemy of the Philistines, who were from, in that sense, without, but God allowed Saul, who was the rightful king at that time, although David had by this time been anointed king. God hadn't seen fit to remove Saul yet, and so Saul was God's rightful king. God saw fit to allow Saul's envy to be directed against David to the point where David became Saul's enemy. And you know, that can be very, very difficult, because sometimes God allows you and me to be the envy of and the enemy of those who are right within the profession of Christianity. I don't personally believe that Saul was a born-again soul, but we leave that for now. The point is that he was an Israelite, and he took the place of being the Lord's. And on occasion he had prophesied and had used the name of the Lord. But here we find he became David's enemy. And we find that the princes of those Philistines, who at that time were the enemies of Israel and continued to be so, they also had their eye on David. And yet David's attitude is remarkable, and I commend it to each one here. He behaved himself wisely. And in the chapter it says more wisely, and here it says, or rather very wisely, and here it says more wisely. And it is a day when you and I need wisdom from the Lord, because there are ditches on both sides. Excuse me. There are ditches on both sides of the road. And if the devil cannot push me into the ditch of liberalism and looseness, he is quite happy to push me into the ditch of legality and sectarianism on the other side. And in order to be able to walk before the Lord, we need to know how to behave ourselves wisely. And I say to your heart and to mine, this involves constant and steady dependence on the Lord, not walking according to a list of rules, not necessarily being dependent on the faith of others, but rather an individual relationship with the Lord. Well, we go on here because we don't have time to consider all this in detail. But as we go on here a little bit, we find that David was compelled to flee. Chapter 22. Chapter 22. A lot had happened in the meanwhile. Saul's son Jonathan had tried to support David, and it became very clear that Saul was not going to relent, but was determined to kill David. And so it says in chapter 22 and verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. This was a very difficult thing for David. We didn't read the sentence, but it says all his brethren came down to him, and that must have been a real encouragement. But at the same time, for a young man in his 20s, compelled to run away from his home, to run away from all that was near and dear to him, to take refuge in the wilderness, and to be there, never knowing when someone was going to seek his life, must have been a very, very difficult thing. And more than this, look at the company of men that were gathered unto him. If we could use a common expression, were they the cream of the crop? Not by any means. Not by any means. They were the misfits of society. If I can say it, they were the kind of young men that probably would end up being in a gang today. because they didn't fit where they were. They were in distress. They were in debt. Why do young men and sometimes even young women get into gangs? Because they don't feel accepted in society as it is. And they want to feel accepted. They want to feel part of something. They want to feel as if they can do something. And so they form themselves into gangs. And it would almost seem, although it wasn't that by any means, but it would almost seem that the people that came to David down there in the wilderness were the kind of material for a gang. You know, if you and I look at ourselves as believers, I don't mean that that's the kind of people we are, fit for making up a good gang. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that God didn't pick the noble people in this world. He didn't pick those that were particularly, as we said a moment ago, the cream of the crop. No, God is glorified in taking those that are nothing in this world and making them into something. And it was David that made these men into the kind of people that could go out and accomplish tremendous feats in the military. It was David that made these men into a fighting force that was something to be reckoned with. It wasn't what they were naturally. And I say to you and to me, it's only what you and I are in Christ that really counts. It's not what we are naturally. We're nothing naturally. And if I can speak of my own heart without pointing the finger at others, most of us that the Lord has saved, we're not necessarily the nicest persons in this world. No. God picked the base things of this world and the things which are not, it says in Corinthians, to bring to naught things that are. And so David had these misfits around him, but he was compelled to seek refuge in the wilderness. And we might wonder why the Lord allowed that. We might wonder why the Lord brought that into David's life. He'd been a tremendous man. He'd won victories out in the field, fighting with a lion and a bear when he kept sheep out of the sight of the public eye. He'd won a tremendous victory for Israel with the Lord's strength in killing Goliath. He had gone out on other occasions and defeated the Philistines, and so much so that the women sang about him. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And now what? The king of all people turns against him and he's compelled to flee for his life and go out and take refuge in the wilderness. And here he's surrounded by all this rabble of men that didn't fit into society. Why did the Lord allow it? I would suggest at least one reason, and there may be more. If David was going to be God's king, if David was going to rise to a position of authority and administration in Israel, if he was going to be the one to lead his people to know the Lord in a better and fuller way, he had to come to know the Lord by seeing everything else around him fail him. And I say to your heart and mine, and if I may be so bold to address the young people today, because David was a young man, God is going to test you and me today, and he's going to test you, perhaps by taking away from you everything except the Lord, in order to test you and have you, to say, as it were, am I enough? Am I enough? You and I in North America have enjoyed prosperity for many years, and we have enjoyed the privilege of coming together in conferences such as these. We have enjoyed the opportunities of wonderful fellowship. We have enjoyed many things that much of this world, that is the Christian world, does not have. And sometimes I believe in these last days God is testing you and me in order not to make us miserable, but in order to bring us closer to the Lord by taking everything else away. And so we find that David is driven out into the wilderness. Was it fun? It was rough. It was rough. Some of us here, and I'm one of them, have enjoyed going out wilderness camping. But we always took enough food in our backpack to last for the time that we were out there. And we always knew that at the end of that week we would be returning back home to civilization. But can you imagine the logistics of trying to feed all these men, 400 of them, in the wilderness? No small job. And no doubt they looked to David as leader in order to provide for them and to look after them. Quite a responsibility for a young man in his 20s. And they looked to David for spiritual leadership. Where do we go now, David? What do we do? How do we handle this? And David had to be much before the Lord. There was a time down the road when the Lord allowed a difficulty where the Amalekites invaded Ziklag, burned the city with fire, took all the families of these men captives, and the basic, shall we say, nature of these men came to the surface, to the point where they spoke of stoning David. David, you got us into this fix. You put us here. And now look, the enemies have burned our city and taken our families captive. Very, very difficult. And I say to your heart and mind, though, it's a wonderful thing to get to the point. Not that I pretend to have gotten there, but it's a wonderful thing to get to the point where we are only before the Lord and we say, Lord, I have nothing but Thee. And I have to be dependent totally on You because I have nothing, no one else. Well, let's go on here. What happens? Has David forgotten his people Israel? Not by any means. Chapter 23. Verse 1. Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Keilah was a city in Israel. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Wonderful deliverance. David goes up on their behalf, drives the Philistines out, delivers the city, saves them from having all the fruits of their harvest taken away by the Philistines. By the way, the Philistines, they have a significance spiritually in our day. They were right in the land. And as we find from time to time, they had some knowledge of the true God. And we find that the king of the Philistines would even use the name of Jehovah on occasion. But they were a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites from within the land. They weren't an attack from without. They were from within. And I